turn in the Holy Scriptures to an Old Testament passage, the 6th chapter of the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. And then after we read this portion, we'll be turning over to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Isaiah chapter 6, reading from the verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's one of the greatest proof texts in the Bible of the doctrine of the blessed and undivided Trinity of God. You'll notice the one person, whom shall I send? You will notice the Trinity, who will go for us. Then said I, Here am I, send me. And then turning over to the New Testament, to the 5th chapter of Matthew, reading also from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before the preaching. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the Savior's name, we approach unto Thee. Father, pour out Thy Holy Spirit upon us now, for Jesus' sake. Father, pour out Thy Holy Spirit powerfully upon us now, for Jesus' sake. Father, pour out Thy Holy Spirit more powerfully upon us now, for Jesus' sake. Father, pour out Thy Holy Spirit still more powerfully upon us now, for Jesus' sake. And may the words of our lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. And for the end of preaching Thy holy gospel, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. That wasn't a good amen. The people of God said, Amen. That's better. You may be seated. I have a very solemn subject to discuss with you this evening. I had it confirmed that I was in the right train of thought when our young brother brought his message to us in song. It's nice to know that you have not only the Lord's truth, but you have the Lord's message. And there is a difference. I could come and preach to you a great doctrine of the gospel. That would be the Lord's truth. But that may not be the Lord's message for this particular night. The Lord's message must, of course, be the Lord's truth. But the Lord's message is the message that God wants to be delivered at a particular service. Because everyone here was ordained to be here before the world was. You're not here by chance. You're here in the sovereign foreordination of Almighty God. And I am here because God has foreordained that I should deliver this message. So it is important that I have the Lord's message. And I know tonight I have the Lord's message. I want to speak upon the subject of seeing God. Seeing God. When I was a little boy, I used to stand at the door of my father's church. My father was a great contender for the faith and a great preacher of the gospel. And I used to listen to the remarks that were made by the people as they left God's house. I never remember anyone ever saying to my father, "That was a good sermon." I never heard anyone praise my father for any remarks he made from the pulpit. Because in those now far off days, people didn't come to church to taste sermons or judge preaching. But they would say something like this: "No doubt the Lord was here today. No doubt God spoke to my heart today. No doubt I saw the Lord as you preached." We need a return in our public worship services to a God consciousness. We need to remember that when we assemble at the means of grace, we are meeting with God. The great triune Jehovah God, the eternal one in three and three in one, is amongst us. And he wants to reveal himself to us through his word. Because we would know nothing about God whatsoever except we had the Bible. God has revealed himself to sinners, fallen, corrupted in their own transgressions. And by the fall of our first parents, he has revealed himself through his holy, infallible, unerring word. And he reveals himself when that word is preached. That's why the reformers pushed aside the altar. For the altar has no place in our service now that the full gospel light has shone. We heard that as our brethren sang tonight, that great hymn of Bonner's. And they put a pulpit, and they put a teacher, and they put a book in his hand. And God said, "Preach the word." If you look at this portion, the sixth chapter of Isaiah, you will find that the first words spoken by Isaiah were these, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw God. And then if you turn over with me to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and at the verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now there is no doubt about it that the saints of God have sinned, and sinned grievously in God's sight. The words of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 are true of us all. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sinless perfection is not ours until we reach the sinless heaven of heavens. But when we turn to the revelation that God has given us in His Word, we realize that there is offered in His Word and revealed in His Word God's sovereign program and plan and purpose that we should be saved from sin. And as we walk this scene of time, God can save us from the penalty of sin by a work in our hearts known as justification. Justification is a legal act whereby God reckons the punishment of our sins to be His Son, and reckons His Son's righteousness to be ours. And that imputed righteousness of Christ frees me in an act of God forever from all the punishment due to my sin. And could I just say to you, in this crazy world in which we live in, and we hear a lot of people mouthing about forgiveness and reconciliation, God never pardons an unpunished sin. You just remember that. All sins that God forgives, they've already been punished. Or will be punished. So we need to remember that. So in justification, right now, I can know that God has not only forgiven me the penalty of my sins, but thank God, God has forgotten my iniquities. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. That precious blood wipes the curse of sin from my heart, but thank God it takes it from God's memory. God sees the blood. And when He sees the blood, He doesn't see our sins. So you need to make sure, first of all, that you know the experience of justification in your heart. And what a glorious experience that is. But sin has not only penalty. Sin has a pollution and a power. There's a gospel hymn that says, and says truly, He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Now the sin is cancelled in justification, but the power of it has got to be cancelled continually in our life by another act of God's Holy Spirit within us. And that's the act of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a work. Justification is an act done once and for all. Sanctification is a continual work. And as our catechism so well puts it, it enables us more and more to die unto sin and live unto God. And every cancelled sin, you can have complete and total victory from. God has called us into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And He has told us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So it is important for for God's people to know what sanctification is really about. And what is more, they must know the sanctifying power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in their lives so that they can be free from the power and from the pollution of sin. One day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. But that will not be until we leave this scene of time, either in death or when our Savior comes again. And praise God, Jesus is really coming again. The world may laugh and may smile and say there's a few head cases still around who think that Jesus is coming personally and visibly and triumphantly and gloriously back to this earth. Well, I want to tell you, He is coming personally and visibly and gloriously and victoriously back to this earth. Same manner as He went into heaven, He's going to come again. That's the blessed hope of the church, and that's a hope that wells up in every redeemed soul. You, my dear brother and sister in Christ, are fighting a battle. You're fighting a battle with sin. And there's no discharge in this war. But God hath provided the power and the means that you can have victory over every sin in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, there is no doubt that the saints of God have sinned and have sinned grievously in God's sight. Remember Noah? In a world full of pollution, in a world awash with iniquity, in a world that was characterized by corruption, one man without corruption, a just man, Noah. And yet, Noah, because he didn't shun all appearance of evil, was found drunken in his tent, and his youngest son committed a vile act of corruption upon his body. Think of it. Noah, the man that God picked out from all the earth. Why did that happen to Noah? Because he didn't shun the appearance, the display, the showing of evil. You go on in the book of Genesis and you come to Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. He lied to the pagan king. He was prepared to throw the virtue of his wife to the wind in order to save his own skin. Abraham. Why did he do that? Because he didn't shun. He didn't avoid the display, the showing of evil. Moses, the servant of God, a man specially chosen of God, a man whose name for all eternity is listed along with Christ in the song that we'll sing throughout the unending eons of eternity. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. Song of Moses and of the Lamb. Moses disobeyed God in a display of anger. Why? because he did not avoid the showing and the appearance of evil. I often wondered as a boy why God was so hard on Moses. Because we all lose our tempers at times. I couldn't understand it. And then I discovered that the day that Moses lost his temper, he broke one of the types of our Lord Jesus in his death at Calvary. Christ was only smitten once for our sin. And Moses, the first time he brought water from the rock, he struck the rock. And that was a type of the once and for all striking of Christ. A type of the one all-sufficient, never to be repeated sacrifice of Christ. The next time he was told not to strike the rock, but to speak to it. But instead of it, that Moses struck the rock, Christ could never be struck a second time. So he violated a beautiful type, and God said, Moses, don't talk to me anymore about getting into the land. You're not going across the Jordan with Joshua and the children of Israel. Talk to me no more. Because he had violated. How precious is the death of Jesus Christ to the Father's heart. And any attempt to make any repetition in any way to the finished work of Christ is the greatest insult that can be hurled in the face of God. That's why the Mass of Rome is such an abomination to a thrice holy God. To think that any priest would dare to say with a wafer in his hand that he's changing it into the very body, blood, nerves, sinews of Jesus Christ and offering it upon an altar as an atonement for the sins of the living and the dead. All heaven cries out against it. And we need a few voices today to cry out against it. As an ecumenical movement is cursing so-called Protestantism with a return to the dark and damnable doctrines of popery. There's nothing brings more curse upon a nation that goes down the road of idolatry. That is idolatry at its highest. Elijah, he was a mighty prophet. He carried the key of heaven in his pocket. This great prophet, Elijah. Fearless, facing the prophets of Baal. And Ahab, that wicked king. And the monster that he had for his wife, the wicked Jezebel. But the great, fearless Elijah ran from the threat of Jezebel. He that had been fearless on Carmel's mountain now became a plaything as the queen threatened to kill him. He ran away to a wilderness, sat under a juniper tree, and he said, Lord, you do the work for her. You just kill me now. As if God Almighty was going to do Jezebel's dirty work and kill the prophet. And little did Elijah know he never was going to die. Never. He was asking God to kill him. And he was afraid that Jezebel was going to kill him, but he never was going to die. He was going to heaven in a whirlwind. But he never died. But sin makes weaklings of us all. And makes us a plaything from the chessboard of hell and the devil and this world. And I could go on. What about Peter? He made the greatest confession ever made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he made the greatest denial that was ever made. He cursed and swore, and I said, I know not this Christ. I know him not. So it is quite clear to us from the Bible that he that standeth needeth to take heed lest he fall. Now I have heard preachers say that the devil knows our weakest points, and it's at our weakest points he trips us up. Well, I want you to note, if you study all these men in Scripture, it was at their strongest points that the devil toppled them. Noah's purity, that was his strongest point. He was toppled on it. Abraham's faithfulness, he was toppled on it. Moses' meekness, he was toppled on it. Elijah's fearlessness, he was toppled on it. Peter's bold confession, he was toppled on it. Let me tell you, you are no match for the devil. The devil has been destroying men and women by his temptations since he destroyed Adam and Eve by the temptation that caused the catastrophe of the fall in this old world of ours. And he knows how to deal with sinners and with saints. And that's why we need to tremble. That's why we need to tremble, lest we too do not avoid the display, the appearance of evil. Jesus Christ was a heart preacher. Blessed are the pure in heart. Any study of the gospel will see how Christ majored upon the heart. Because it is the heart, in the heart, that the work of salvation is accomplished. Believing with the heart and in the heart. Jesus talks about those that are meek and lowly in heart. He talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He talks about the good treasure or the evil treasure that is in the heart. He talks about the evil speech that comes as a result of a depraved heart. He warns about the hardness of the heart. He warns about the slowness of the heart. He warns about the devil sowing in the heart and the devil stealing things out of the heart. He talks about speaking in the heart. And he talks about doubt in the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in speech, for they shall see God. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in action, for they shall see God. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in religious ceremony, for they shall see God. Because purity of the heart, the well of life, the spring of life within us, if that heart is pure, then out of the heart will flow the purity already established in the heart. In justification, we have the holiness and righteousness of Christ made ours by that act of God accounting it to our account. As I have already said, in sanctification, that holiness and righteousness must be produced and become the fruit of the heart. Notice the emphasis that the Lord Jesus put upon seeing. The man that is blind is a man who is impure. The person that has the vision is the person that is pure. The blessed seeing of God is a result of the work of a purifying of heart. There are a list of things that God's people are called upon to concentrate upon. Now, you can't concentrate on these things if the eyes of your heart are not opened. Could I refer you to a New Testament passage, to the epistle to the Philippians, at the chapter 4. And verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things, I'll read it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things are worthy of our particular attention. The things that are pure, that are true, this word true stands over against the lie. It is truth in opposition to falsehood. And my mind and my heart must dwell upon the truth. As a sinner, my mind dwelt upon the falsehood and the lie and the power of the one who sold the lie. The devil is a liar and the father of it. But if I am a child of God, seeking to see God, and aiming to have that pure heart which will enable me to see God, I have to think upon that which is true. The meditation of the heart is from the Lord. How are we thinking? Believer, what's your thoughts like? Are they concentrating on these things? Whatsoever things are honest. That's the word, by the way, that's used of elders. You elders take notice. It means honorable, venerable, and grave. That's the same Greek word. Whatsoever things are honorable and grave and carry the dignity and the beauty of holiness. Whatsoever things are just, righteous, meeting all the requirements and demands of the Ten Commandments. We're living in the day when people don't want God's commandments. But Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye keep my commandments. Now, the law is not the way to life. The way to life is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But the commandments are the way of life. I'm not under law to be saved. But thank God I'm under law to Christ to do the commandments. And what's the sum of all the commandments? Jesus summed it up. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. If you have a pure heart, you will be a God lover and a neighbor lover. And there is no escape from that. Some people would like to say, oh, we're under grace, we're not under law, we don't need to keep the commandments. That's a deception. That's why we don't have real holiness among God's people. That's why the purity of the church is a thing of the past. That's why discipline is unknown in the hearts and minds of God's people. And let me tell you, God's service is perfect freedom. This yoke is easy, and this burden is light to a child of God. Some people say very stupid things. They say, you know, that man is a legalist. And let me tell you this, legalism is Phariseeism. It's not keeping God's law. It's the tradition of the elders. And there are people, legalists, and they invent sins. As if we had not enough sins to fight, they invent them. We have people in our country known as Plymouth Brethren. And they used, their preachers used to list a whole lot of sins. And I heard one of them one day, and he said any man who had a vent in his coat was living in sin. Think of it. Think of it. He had a very poor view of sin. My friend, legalism, the tradition of the elders, is false, is to be rejected. But God's law is not legalism. God's law is the commandment of the King. And if I'm in His kingdom, I'll honor the laws of that kingdom. We need to return to the old-fashioned way of teaching our children the commandments and not only teaching them, but obeying them ourselves. And not don't say to them, you do that and I'll do what I like. I would like to see a return in the church to men and women who keep God's commandments, not with long faces, but joyfully doing the work of God. His service is perfect freedom. You'll lose your joy by breaking the commandments. You'll get your joy back again when you start keeping them. The child of God, start keeping the commandments. Just purity. That word is transparency. Transparency. That they can see. You could be seen to be. You are what you are. I've been a member of the British House of Commons for some 27 years. And there's no greater den of iniquity than the British House of Commons. It's like your Congress. And it's mighty bad, I can tell you. I know the representatives I've met, they were even worse than some of the MPs that I have to mix with. And I want to tell you, friend, they watch me. They watch me. As one prominent member of the government said, I have watched you, PFA. I thought you were just another religious hypocrite. But I have never been able to count you, catch you out. I've watched you. The world's watching you. And I want to tell you the only way to a power in testimony is to a power because behind your testimony is a life that conforms to the will of God. So we have a responsibility to think of these things. And if we're going to have that word lovely there is a word that only occurs once in the New Testament. It means the dearest. Whatsoever things are the dearest to you. I was thinking about that. How dear was the cost to save my soul from hell. And how dear that blood. And I was glad to hear you brethren singing about the blood. We need to return to the exaltation of the blood. You know, the only thing that God's looking for in my heart is the blood of His Son. If I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He's not looking for your Baptist label or your Presbyterian label or any other label. He's looking for the blood. God in a search for the blood, and where the blood is preached and the blood is magnified and the blood is honored, there'll be power. For there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Wonder working power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are of good report, verified on testimony. Credentials that cannot be challenged. To think. And that word think is literally to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations, demanding the most alert and concentrated attention. It's the word of the accountant who is scrutinizing the accounts and thinking upon every enter in the ledger book. That's the way we've got to go about this matter of seeing to it that we have a pure heart. For only those of a pure heart will see God. Now I could go on for a very long time. I wasn't given any time limit. But I know if I go very long, I'll never hear the end of it. My life until I leave on Monday will be a Protestant purgatory, and as I hate popery, I don't want to have anything to do with purgatories. But what I want just to say to you, there are some people who cannot see God. The double-hearted man will never see God. Duplicity in our nature that dons the cloak, it always dons the cloak of hypocrisy. To pretend to be something that we're not is a sure and evident token that we have not got a pure heart. Some people are satisfied that they pass scrutiny of their brethren and their churches. And they think because the church accepts them, all is well. All is not well. Your acceptance must be with God and with God alone. So the double-hearted will not see God. The formalist will not see God. He's the man that conforms, does everything that he ought to do, and accepts, as it were, before men, all that he's supposed to accept. But he does it in a formal way. And you can read the Bible in a formal way and get nothing for your soul out of it. And the letter can kill, but it's the Spirit that giveth life. And you can be as orthodox as hell itself and have no spiritual blessing in your soul. Orthodoxy can be deadening, except it's alive and set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The formalist can never see God. And the learned person can never see God because God is not known by learning. How will I know God? The natural man receiveth not of the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And these things are not revealed to the wise, to the learned ones, or to the prudent. They're revealed to babes. Why? The born-again ones. The babe in Christ. knows more divinity than the great teacher in theology, who never knew the saving grace of God. An old Methodist revivalist called Sam Jones used to say when he preached, "I would rather be in heaven learning my ABCs than in hell reading Greek." Old Sam Jones was right. You know, he was right. He was getting to the point. The point is that a natural man cannot see God. And if you have never seen God and you claim to be a child of God, let me disillusion you. Because a person that is pure in heart and is God's child will see God. You say, well, what does it mean to see God? Well, the man that's born from above and has a clean heart, he sees God in God's creation. And as he looks around him, he says in wonder, "How great thou art." He sees God in providence. And believers today, they don't read the book of providence. It's a great book to read. I don't know why we in this era didn't have the same respect for providence and the book of providence as the reformers and the Puritans and the great preachers of the past all did. God is working all things together for good. I was in jail. My brother wants it to remind you that you're a jailbird preaching to you. I'm a different type of jailbird. I'm an unrepentant one. I did my time and I'm still unrepentant of any crime laid to my charge. But because of that, when I was released from prison, my very dear and honored friend, Dr. Bob Jones, and I trust you're all praying for him at this time. I was with him today. We had a great time together. I thought I might have tired him, but I think I was the very thing the doctor ordered for him this afternoon. And then I had a very good assistant in this man here. Pray for our brother. I hope he'll be able to be with us on Friday night, even to come in and say hello to us. But because of that, because I'd been in prison, he invited me to come to America. And I came to America and I preached. Crossed the urination three times in an almost 8-week tour. I started off with an air ticket that size. And they pulled the leaves off it until there was nothing left but the covers. I preached in Vancouver in Mark Bush's church. There was a little boy in the meeting. They called him Jonathan Thomas. And the night I preached, Jonathan Thomas got saved. Today he's the minister of our Prince George Church, and I have the joy of being at his ordination service 30 years after he was born of God. Providence directs our path. I was up the other morning at 4:30 yesterday morning. And when I went down, there was a man waiting to take me in his bus to the airport. And after I got out, I thought I'd have a witness to him. And I carry a little tract with me, 60 years in Christ. It's my personal testimony. And I said, "You might like to read that, friend, now that you've got your journey done." And he looked at it, and his eyes got as bright as a star. He says, "I'm a Christian too. And I shouted hallelujah, and he shouted hallelujah. And we had a happy time together. I'll meet that man in heaven, and he'll meet me in heaven. And we'll talk about the early morning meeting that we had. And we're only birds in the night passing. But I met a child of God. And oh, there was real ecumenicity. It was a real union. A person washed in the blood as a blood tie with you if you're a child of God. Read the book of Providence. The person sees God in the book of Providence if he's a pure heart. He sees God in his word. The only place you can really see him is in this book. Why do God's people not read the book today? Because they don't see God. That's why. If they saw God, they'd never be away from the book. Thomas Chalmers, the great Scotch preacher, and I know he has one fan in this congregation. He was a great man. But he was an ungodly man, a natural man. In fact, in his early church, when he was out running after butterflies and trying to catch them to do scientific investigation into butterflies, the church had met and they had to run out to the fields and bring him in to preach. A natural man. And one day God saved Thomas Chalmers. And when his elders came in, he was always reading the Bible. And they said, "Sir, you're always at the book." And he looked at them. He says, "Yes, I'm little enough at the book. If you would see God in the book, you'd be often at the book to see God. Open thy mine eyes that I may behold thee in the word." Do you see God in the book? Blessed are the pure in heart when they turn the leaves of the holy word of God and its inspirational words catch hold upon their soul. They will see God. To see God in his word. To see God in Christ. Oh, how wonderful. Where is his glory? You know where the glory of God is? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. When I was a lad in Sabbath school, they taught me to sing a chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How can you flirt with the world, believer? How can you flirt with sin? How can you seek the things that put Jesus on the cross, drove the nails through his hands and his feet? "'Twas you my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became an evil, and unbelief the spear." Oh, may God help us to see God in the glory of the Savior's face, to see him. The beauty of the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. Poor Peter. He saw God after he had cursed the Savior. We read that the Lord looked, turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In the eye of Jesus, he saw the God of holiness, and it broke his sinful heart. Oh, that he might turn his eye upon us and break our hearts over our worldliness and our sinfulness and our carelessness and our prayerlessness and our ungodliness, and purify us so that we might see God. And then we will see God in the work of God in our hearts. Do you ever ponder what God has done for your soul? Every believer can say, "Well, I'm not, thank God, what I once was. I look down into my heart, and I'm glad there are sins that used to conquer me, but now they've been conquered. Temptations that used to defeat me, but now I've defeated them. God has done a gracious work within my soul. I'm amazed at the long-suffering, tender compassion and mercies of God. Mercies new every morning. And what a terrible lot of people we are when we think of what God has done for our souls. But then we look into the heart and we can see there is a work of God there. A work of grace there. A work of the Spirit there. A work of refining. There are many things in the Scripture that deal with cleansing. There's wind that blows away the chaff. God needs to blow away the chaff of our lives. Oh, that the wind of God might blow upon us. And then there's water that has a cleansing efficacy. And then there's fire that tests the gold and the silver and the precious stones and burns up the wood and the hay and the stubble. But the greatest cleansing of all is the cleansing of that crimson blood that flowed from the open veins of the God-man on the cross. It is there in the blood we can get the victory. It's there in the blood we can get a clean heart and a right spirit and the joy of God's salvation. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. They see Him in creation. They see Him in providence. They see Him in His Word. They see Him in His Son. They see Him in the work of grace in their hearts. They see Him in the attributes of God. They see God in His eternal holiness. They see God in His eternal grace, eternal compassion, eternal mercy, His eternal forgiveness. Bless God. We're going to see God forever. In the great day when we're all given through His grace alone the beatific vision, far from a world of grief and sin, with God eternally shut in. May God bless His word to our hearts. And let us remember that this pure heart is God's gift. And you can have that pure heart today through the grace of God. May God help us to be pure in heart, for this world needs Christians who have seen God. And it's only men and women that have seen God will help poor sinners to see Him and know Him and love Him and be saved by Him. Let's bow our heads. For Thy divine help, O God, in the proclaiming of the eternal truths of the revealed gospel in this book, I give Thee thanks, and I pray that Thou wouldst write some word indelibly upon some heart, and some struggling soul this night will look up into the face of Jesus and see the glory of God there, and that this night they will come to that great and wonderful and glorious pathway, a pathway that enables them to see God through a purity of heart wrought by Your grace and by Your Spirit. Help us to see that we can never perfect ourselves by works, that the grace that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us. That this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire, endue us with celestial fire. And may there be holy men and holy women in this congregation who, having seen God and become like Him because they have seen Him, go out and win this area for Christ and His truth and for the gospel's sake. Oh, for a revival of holiness in the hearts of the people of God, that we might be indeed the sons and daughters of a holy God with the Father's likeness upon us. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.